You're listening to the preaching podcast of Victory Baptist Church in Roanoke Rapids, North Carolina, led by Pastor Jeremy Kobernak. It is our desire that you will be helped by this Bible message.
Matthew chapter 21, and if you'll look with us in verse number 12, a familiar text tonight, Matthew chapter 21 and verse number 12. The Bible says, "And Jesus went in the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the table of the money changers and the seat of them that sold doves." Verse 13. "And said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. The blind and the lame came to him of the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And said they unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, Thou hast perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there." Let's bow for prayer, then you can be seated. Father, Lord, once again tonight, we want to thank you for your presence. We want to thank you for the people of God, the songs of Zion. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to gather ourselves together around the Word of God these days. And I pray that you'll do an eternal work in our hearts tonight. Lord, we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit in any way, but I pray that you would be glorified. I pray that your Son would be magnified, and may the church be edified tonight. I ask, Lord, that we'd see no man save Jesus only, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated tonight. I like the first phrase of this text here where the Bible says in verse number 12, "And Jesus went into the temple of God." You know, one of the reasons why it's important that we go to church is because our Savior went to church. Amen. I understand that the synagogue was not the same thing as the early church, but it was the established place of worship, and Christ frequented it often. He was faithful to attend the synagogues and to go into the temple of God. And I want to say in this hour, we've been blessed to have the church. Amen. A place to come, a place to worship. If there's ever been an hour that we need the sanctuary, we need the house of God, it is the hour in which we're living in right now. And you have been blessed to have a good place to come and to bring your family and to worship, a good sanctuary. I've only been here, this is my second day, but I can tell you there's a lot of good things about this place. Amen. And for every one thing in just 2 days of being here that you could ever tell me that was wrong, there's 10 things I could tell you about it that's right. Amen. And so we thank God for Victory Baptist Church. But when we come to this text here tonight, Jesus is going to teach this crowd what church is about, and then he's going to teach them also what church is not about. And I want to preach on that subject a few moments tonight on what church really is all about. Amen. You see, I understand I'm not going to tell you anything new and something that you don't already know, but I do think tonight that I'll mention some things that we all should be reminded of. And I remind us that there is a generation that is coming up and that is already amongst us now that knows very little of what old time religion and fundamentalism is all about. You and I have been blessed to be in a good place to worship and to have a heritage and to know what church really is all about. Amen. I want to say, first of all, Jesus teaches what it is not about. If you'll notice with me in verse number 12, Jesus teaches here that church is not about financial gain. Amen. He went into the temple, and the Bible said he cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the table of the money changers and the seat of them that sold doves. Jesus, my friend, drives out these that were trying to make merchandise out of the house of God. And he teaches this principle that church is not about financial gain. In other words, I don't come here to get, but I do come here to give. Amen? It's an opportunity. It's a blessing to be able to give tithes and offerings to the church, to be able to give to missions, to send the word of God around the world. It's a blessing to be able to give in special offerings when those needs arise, and we can be a benefit and be a blessing to others. Church is about investing in the work of God. Amen. It's not about financial gain. Then a church, he teaches, is not about fame and glory. Amen. If you'll notice with me in verse number 15, the Bible says, "And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David." Notice this last phrase here. They were sore displeased. I mean, this is the chief priests and the scribes. This is the religious crowd that when they see the wonderful things that Jesus does in the temple, instead of getting happy about it, the Bible said they were sore displeased. Now, why would a crowd be upset about something like that? I mean, I was reading that one day preacher, and I thought, the Bible clearly says Jesus did wonderful things. How could a religious crowd get upset about the wonderful things that Jesus did? I'll tell you how. Because the attention all of a sudden got off of them, and it got on him. Amen? Now, I don't know if you've ever been to a church like that, but there are some people that thinks church is about them. They think that everything should be evolve around them. They like the attention. They like the name. They like the fame. They like the glory. But church is not about you coming and seeing me and me coming and seeing you, but it's about all of us coming together and seeing him. Amen? I'm telling you, if you leave here tonight and you don't remember my name or anything about me, you've not lost anything. But if you leave here tonight and you can say I met with the Lord and I've seen the Lord, then it was worth it. They just got through singing every mile of the trip. Amen. Church is not about fame and glory. We'll lose the presence of God whenever we put the spotlight on anybody or anything other than him tonight. Church isn't about fame and glory. Church isn't about financial gain. And then he teaches us in verse 16 that church isn't about fussing and grumbling. Now I know that has never happened here. Amen. But it's happened in all them other Baptist churches I've been in. You know, there's some people that they make it their ministry to grumble about everything that goes on in church. I mean, it wouldn't matter. I'll just move on very quickly. Amen. But notice verse number 16. This religious crowd, they call Jesus in for a conference meeting. And they say to him in verse number 16, "Hearest thou what these say?" And I like what Jesus said to them. He said, "Yea, have you never read?" Now, that was an insult to this crowd. Because this crowd, the scribes, the Pharisees, they wove the word of God. They stitched it into their clothing. They could quote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, the law. They knew it. They had it memorized in plain old Georgia language. They bring Jesus in. They're complaining about the young people getting excited about what he did in the house of God. And Jesus looks at them, and in plain old Georgia language, he says, "Haven't you ever read your Bible?" Yeah. Amen. And he quotes them a verse of scripture. He gives them the word of God. The very living word gives them the written word in verse number 16. I want to tell you, you're not going to back God in a corner. Amen. He'll come out with that book every single time. But he teaches them that church is not about fussing and grumbling. Wonder how many of our churches today could have revival if people just quit complaining. Now your brother Gravity said, "Why are you preaching that?" Well, it's revival meeting. You know what you do in a revival meeting, don't you? You preach on everything. Amen. Church isn't about those things. Sometimes we get distracted and we miss what God has for us because we get our minds on what somebody said or what somebody did or what somebody thought, but that is not what church is about. You say, "Well, what is church about tonight?" I want you to notice a few things that Christ gives us in this text here that tells us what church really is all about. Notice with me again in verse number 12 that we see here that church is about exposing sin. Jesus walks in the temple and the first thing he does is exposes what's wrong in the house of God. The Bible said he cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple. He overthrew the table of the money changers and the seat of them that sold doves. Christ goes in. He makes a powerful statement. He makes a bold statement. I mean, you think sometimes your preacher is rough. How would you like to have Jesus as your pastor? Amen. I mean, he comes in. He don't have a song. He don't have an invitation. He don't take a testimony. He doesn't take a prayer request. He goes to the root of the problem and just starts dealing with it immediately. He doesn't ask a deacon board what they think about it. He doesn't ask he didn't ask deep pockets what they think about it. I mean, he casts everybody out that's there for the wrong reason. Amen. Sounds like a few camp meetings I've been to. Amen. You know what he's doing? He exposes the sin. You know why we're in trouble today in our churches? Because we have a lot of churches, and I don't think I'm in one tonight, but there's a lot of places today that they want to have church, but they don't want nobody to deal with sin anymore. The reason this world is in such a mess, the reason Christendom is in such a mess is because we've watered down the message in a lot of places. We've apologized for the text. And I'm going to tell you what kept us in the right way and what brought revival to this country was when old-time preachers of the past got up with a burden in their heart and victory in their soul, and they took this old black-back book and they straight delivered it across the pulpit, and they named sin and they preached on sin, and preaching on sin brings revival. Because it brings repentance and it brings renewal, and that brings rejoicing, friends. You say, I don't want to go to a church where the preacher never deals with sin. You say, why? Because I'm a sinner and I sin. I'm not proud of that. But I want to tell you tonight, I sin and you sin. And listen, to be in church, for God to deal with your heart about sin, it's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. Hadn't been saved too long, probably just 2 or 3 weeks. And I went to church, and my preacher, he got up, and I mean, he pulled the hammer back, and he blasted everything. And he preached on something. I got under conviction about it. And so I went down to the altar. I repented, asked God to forgive me. Boy, I felt so good on Sunday morning. Went back Sunday night, and would you believe this? He blasted something else. So you know what I did? I went down to the altar. I said, Lord, I'm sorry for what I did this morning. I was guilty of that. He's preached on something else that I'm guilty of. And Lord, I'm sorry for this. And I asked God to forgive me. Got up, felt good. Went back Wednesday night, did the same thing again. And I can remember after 2 or 3 weeks of that, innocently I thought this. I thought, now when am I going to get to the place of my Christian life where I don't have to come to the altar no more? Amen. I mean, I've seen a lot of other Christians get to that place. Amen. I've seen a lot of them never use the altar, and I thought, they must be pretty good saints. I mean, they never go to the altar for anything. Amen. I mean, if Eve said, if you love your mother, they wouldn't come to the altar. I mean, they never moved. They never went to the altar. I thought, when am I going to get to the place where I quit riding an altar? And I'm not telling you that tonight to get you to come, but what I am telling you tonight is that I thank God that there's still places you can go where the man of God will get up and he'll preach on sin, he'll name sin by name, and the Holy Spirit of God deals with us about the sin that's in our life. We can't have revival without repentance. And church is about exposing sin. I know this would not happen here. But Mom and Dad, never get mad at your preacher, and he's not said anything to me. It's just a fact. Never get mad at your preacher when he preaches on maybe some sin your teenager's doing. You know what young people need to know? They need to know that Mom and Dad supports the Word of God and the man of God. Church is about exposing sin. I think we could have revival if more preachers preached on sin. Amen. I want to say, secondly, not only is it about exposing sin, but notice the next verse, it's about expounding the Scriptures. When Jesus gets the sin out in verse number 12, notice in verse number 13, the Bible says, he said unto them, it is written. I mean, he gets the sin out, and the first thing he does after that is he takes them to the Word of God. He takes them to what has been written. He tells them what the book says. And, you know, that's what people need, and that's what people desire. When we go to the house of God, you didn't come to hear what I have to say. You didn't come to hear about any of my life experiences. And I'm not against illustrations. Don't misunderstand me tonight. But we've gathered around the Word of God tonight for one reason, and that is to hear what thus saith the Lord. Amen? I think there's two things that people want to know. Every time we open the Bible and read a verse, they want to know, number one, what does that mean? And number two, how does it fit my life? Amen? And I'm telling you tonight, that's why we're here, is to know what this means and how it fits our life. And I'll tell you what will strengthen you, what will help your home, what will help your marriage, what will help your children, what will help your church. It is the Word of God. I thank God for Sunday school, don't you? And I thank God for the opportunity to bring our families and have Sunday school. We, about 2 years ago, redid our Sunday school program, and we just put a major emphasis, not that we didn't before, but we just kind of started re-emphasizing Sunday school after COVID, the importance of bringing your family to the house of God and teaching and learning of the Bible. There's no substitute for preaching, but there is no substitute for teaching. Amen? And thank God that we have this opportunity to come and to learn the Word of God. God and to have a good foundation built under our children and our grandchildren. And listen, we can have revival just through the more we understand the Word of God. And church is about expounding the Scriptures. Always bring your Bible to church. Always bring a pen to church with you. You know what I found out? You can shout and write at the same time. Can you know that? Write something down. I had a man come to me one time. He said, I don't get anything out of Sunday school. I said, it's because you don't put anything in it. Yeah. I told that man, I said, I'll tell you what you do next Sunday. I said, I want you to show up 15 minutes early. I want you to pray for your teacher. I want you to bring your Bible. I want you to bring a notepad. I want you to bring a pen. I want you to write down as much as you can that the preacher or that the Sunday school teacher says. And I said, I want you to come to me afterwards and tell me you didn't get anything out of Sunday school. He never did come back. I mean, he came back. He came to Sunday school. But he never did come back and tell me that again. You see, we have to heed the Word of God. And Jesus gets the sin out. He takes them to the Scriptures. Hey, all of this is about the Word of God. Thank God for fellowship. Thank God for functions. Amen. But the main thing is preaching. The main thing is teaching. The main thing is that we get something from that book that helps our life and helps our home and helps our family and helps our community. I'm talking about church. It's about expounding the Scriptures. Amen. Then I want to say tonight, church is about expressing supplication. Look at verse number 13. Jesus said this, my house shall be called the house of prayer. Jesus said that my house shall not be called a house of singing or a house of preaching, and we thank God for both of that, but Jesus said my house shall be called the house of prayer. You think about it, when you come to the house of God, we open the service in prayer. We pray for the service, and we pray over the offering, and the man of God will pray over his sermon, and listen, we pray throughout the service. You know why? Because we're saying, God, we can't do anything without you. We can't sing without you. We can't preach without you. We can't teach a class without you. Our money is no good unless you touch it. This is a house of prayer, and thank God we have an opportunity to pray. Amen. Yeah. Our Lord lived his whole life by prayer, didn't he? Yeah. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, the Bible says, and rising a great while before day, he went out into a solitary place, and there he prayed. Jesus was a man of prayer. He gave us the model prayer in Matthew chapter number 6. He said, after this manner, therefore pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus gave us a blueprint. He gave us a model that we could go by, that we could pray. And then we see the high priestly prayer in John 17. We see him praying on the Mount of Transfiguration until he prayed himself literally into the glory of God, and the glory of the Father ran out of his face, and you could see the glory of God upon him, and he was transfigured. And where did it start? It started in prayer. And then at the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord prayed until his sweat became as great drops of blood. And then at Calvary, those seven sayings, three of them, the first saying, the fourth saying, the final saying, they were all prayers to God. His Father was the first one he talked to when he was on the cross, and he was the last one that he spoke to when he left this world. Jesus lived his life by prayer. Amen. If you want to know what he's doing right now, the Bible said he ever liveth to make intercession. That's prayer for us. You know, the greatest thing we can do as a Christian is pray. Paul said in Ephesians 6 and verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance for all saints. I've learned that you can't gossip about people that you pray for. If there's somebody that's really irritating you, and let's be honest, we all have four or five people that irritate us, don't we? Pray for them. Because I've learned you can't talk to other people about how much they irritate you. Trust me, I've tried it. You can't talk about people that irritate you and then go get along with God and pray for them. Because God's going to say, hey, we got to talk about you talking about them. Now, y'all can hide your halo and tuck your wings in. Amen. I'm telling you tonight, listen, prayer is important. It keeps us in check. It keeps us where we need to be at. And what a privilege we have to pray, to come into God's presence and to lay our petitions. You say, Brother Gravely, who am I to pray for? Well, you're to pray for your family, number one. You're to pray for your church family, number two. Get a directory and go through that directory. Turn it into a prayer book and pray for your family by face, your church family by face and by name. Amen. And how much stronger would the church be if we prayed together? And then number three, you're to pray for every single person that the Holy Spirit lays upon your heart. You see, I can't pray for the whole world, but I can pray for whoever God lays on my heart, and you can pray for whoever God lays on your heart. And I'm going to tell you something, prayer still works in this hour. It works when nothing else will, and it works when everything else will. Prayer works. What is church about? It's about expressing supplication. Then I want you to notice in verse number 14, church is about evangelizing sinners. The Bible said in verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Because a blind man and a lame man, they have two different problems. But they have one thing in common. One's blind, the other's lame, but the one thing that they do have in common is that neither one of them can get to this temple by themselves. The blind man could not find his way in the temple. The lame man might even be able to see the temple, but he couldn't get there by himself. You say, well, how did they get there? I'll tell you what happened. Jesus went in. He ran everything out that was wrong. He put back everything that was right. He put the emphasis on prayer and the Word of God, the two most important things in the Christian life. And guess what? Somebody got fired up and went outside and said, hey, I know it's just a dead church service before, but there's some things happening that ain't ever happened in there before. And they brought a blind man, they brought a lame man. Hey, sinners will come when something is going on. Amen. They're not coming by themselves. We got to go get them, don't we? We have to go help them. We have to lead them to the house of God. We have to pick them up. That lame man, somebody had to pick him up and carry him. Somebody picked me and my brother up one day on an old church bus, and they carried us to the house of God. I'm going to tell you, about 6 or 7 months later, my mother went to church with us. And listen, my mother got saved, and I got saved, and my brother got saved, and my aunt got saved, and my cousins got saved. And after 42 years of drinking and driving a truck, my dad got saved. Our whole family was going to hell. But somebody came out a Saturday morning and knocked on our door, gave us an invitation to ride the church bus. They picked us up. We'd have never went on our own, but somebody carried us. They evangelized us. I wonder tonight, do we have a burden to bring people to the house of God? Bring them. Bring them to church. We knocked the same subdivision for 18 years and not one person came out of that subdivision. But one day we knocked on a door, and I don't even know who did this, but we left a door hanger on that door, and a lady that lived in that house got that door hanger. She went upstairs and she put it in her bedroom, and for 2 weeks, every time she'd turn around, there was that door hanger with the gospel on it. She came to church on a Sunday night, her and her husband. They lived a wicked life. She came to the back door, tears in her eyes, and I could tell she was under conviction. I said, ma'am, have you ever been saved? She said, no, sir. But she said, I can't get saved tonight. She said, I'm going to be honest with you, preacher. She said, I got a bag of weed at home. And she said, I don't want to go to the altar and pray and do anything like that. And then go home. She said, I know I'm going to smoke that weed tonight. She was miserable. I came to North Carolina to preach a meeting that week, and my wife stayed at home. And on that Wednesday night, that couple came to church. My wife called me after church, and I always hate when she says this, but she said, boy, you missed it tonight. Don't you hate it when they tell you stuff like that? I said, what happened? Tell me what happened. I know y'all had a good service without me. Go ahead and share it. She said, Kristen got saved. But she didn't get saved at church. You know what happened? She went home and she kept reading that track over and over and over, and she couldn't take it no more. She was so miserable from Sunday night, and she got saved, and she come to church on Wednesday night, and they were taking prayer requests for folks that had been sick and other things like that. And she raised her hand, never been in church, raised her hand. She said, I just want to make an announcement. She said, I did what that piece of paper said. And she said, I feel so much better. She got saved. Her husband was sitting next to her. He had a big old black eye, ripped up shirt. She said, now y'all pray for Derek. He didn't do what that paper said, and he doesn't feel like I feel right now. Well, Derek got saved that night. And then after that, her dad, who had been a gambler for many years, one Sunday morning the choir was singing On the Winning Side. And I looked out and I saw him. I didn't know who he was. He come in the back door, preacher, and he started down the aisle. He's toting a big old family Bible. He come down that aisle and the choir was singing On the Winning Side. He never even stopped. He come down that aisle and he got to about the third pew. He just pitched that Bible in the pew and he come on down to the altar and got saved. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about 18 years knocking the same subdivision every spring or every summer and nobody coming, but we just kept on going. You see, the Great Commission is not go and see results. It's just go. Amen? But if you'll go, I promise you, somewhere along the line, God will send somebody and somebody will walk the aisle. Somebody will get saved. You know why? Because that's what church is about. Church is about evangelizing. It's about going after and bringing somebody to the house of God. Then I want to say this church is about experiencing salvation. Notice the last phrase of verse 14. The Bible says that He healed them. You notice in that verse there's a work that only He could do. I mean, they could bring the blind, they could bring the lame, but they couldn't heal them. But when they got them there and they got them in His presence, He did what they could not do. They experienced salvation. I remember years ago pulling up at the end of our church. If you come to the end of the road where our church sign is, there was an old dilapidated house right there across the road from our church sign. And the lady that lived in that house, it was a drug infested house. She was a woman of the night. Just a lot of things we could tell you about. And she lived a really wicked life. And we would go sometimes on visitation, we would try to witness to this lady, but honestly the drugs and the alcohol and the abuse of sin had so erased her mind and so messed up her mind that we couldn't have a normal conversation. She would just rattle off a lot of things that made absolutely no sense. And I pull up there one afternoon to the stop sign, and she was sitting there going into her house. That house was literally falling in at the time, but to go into her house, she was two steps there that was cinder blocks that she had made steps out of, and she was sitting on those cinder blocks. She didn't have a tooth in her. She looked at me and she smiled. Well, you could see her eyes were all washed out from the drugs, sin, and so scarred her face. And I'm going to tell you, in that moment, God, He broke my heart for that woman. And I started down the road and I said, Lord, I want to see this woman get saved. But I don't know how to witness to her. I don't know if anybody can witness to her. She don't have any sense. Sin had messed her up so bad. And went back to church on Wednesday night and I asked the church, I said, the lady that lives down here on the corner, I said, many of you know the condition. And I asked the church, I said, I want us to gather around the altar tonight and let's pray for this lady's soul. Let's pray for her salvation. I know that we would love to see her saved, but it'd take a miracle for her to even understand the gospel, the shape she's in. And we were having our spring jubilee at our church that year. It's one of those times of the year, you know, when you want everything. You're having a meeting. You want everything to flow. You want everything to go right. And can I be honest with you? You want everybody to do right that week, you know? In fact, I've even made the announcement to our people. I said, now listen, if you're going to lose your mind or go crazy or drive me nuts, don't do it this week. Wait till next week. Amen? And they usually do. They're pretty good about that. I said, I got too much going on this week for you to have a meltdown right here in the middle of this thing. I said, whatever it is, trust God. He'll take care of you till next Sunday. Amen. Amen. So I wouldn't talk to him that way. Well, if you'd been in my shoes a few times, you would. They're okay with it, and so am I. But I wonder, you want everything to just go right. Well, guess what? She decides to show up Thursday night at that meeting. You say, oh, Brother Gravely, that's great. Well, it is from where you're sitting. She came in dressed in full leather. I mean, she looked like she just got off a Harley. She comes in and she's got sidewalk chalk and she walks in and she rattles a bunch of stuff off. She goes over to the wall. She's going to write satanic symbols on the wall. And so one of the deacons comes and says, preacher, you got to come out here and do something. I'm like, I'm not over security. You are. You take care of it. Do your job. Amen. I'm ministering. You minister. But I went out there and I said, listen, you're not going to do that. I said, no, you're welcome to stay. We love you. But She's just rattling stuff. She's sitting on the back row, and boy, I mean, people was raising their hand. They were shouting. And every time somebody raised their hand and shout, she'd make little devil horns. And she ran an entire row off. I mean, the people just couldn't take no more. They got up and left. She came back Sunday morning. And on Sunday night, she come in. I'll never forget this. She come walking in, and she had a little orange Gideon's New Testament. When she come in and sat down, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. The choir was singing. I said, go back there and talk to her. And I started down that aisle, and brother, I thought to myself, she's not going to understand anything I'm going to say. But I went down there, and I'm telling you, with that King James Bible in my hand, I walked down that aisle, and I walked up to her, and I said, Manetta, I said, why are you coming? Do you know why you're coming? The first thing she ever said to me that made sense, she looked up at me, and I'm talking about tears running down her face. She said, I'm tormented, and I want peace. I said, I'm going to pray for you. Brother Raines, I started down that aisle, and the Holy Ghost spoke to me. He said, that's what you're preaching on tonight. How to have peace. I had a little track in my Bible that said how to have peace. And I took that track and just really preached the scriptures, the gospel that night. Shortest sermon I ever preached, 7 minutes. My wife loved every bit of it. Preached that little track, gave the invitation. She shot down the altar. And she got saved. And I'm going to tell you, if I ever seen a miracle in my life, our church watched God open her mind so she could hear the gospel and be saved. Yeah, a miracle. She got saved, and that altar, my wife was on the other side of her. She got saved. She was crying. She asked the Lord to save her. And after she got saved, she looked at me. She said, can I say something? I said, oh, well, no, let's hang on a minute. I said, I'm glad you got saved. But let's just wait a little bit about that. She said, I want to say something. I didn't know what she'd say because I'd heard enough, you know, and I thought, I don't know what she's going to say. I said, well, we'll start. We'll see how it goes. And she got up, and this is what she said to our whole church. She said, I know all y'all know I've been crazy, but she said, tonight I'm in my right mind. And she said, the Lord saved me. And I'm going to tell you something. God rescued her from a life of sin. She got cancer. She lived about 6 more years, sang in our choir. I'm talking about she was a blessing. I'm thinking God transformed her. Her children wouldn't come see her, wouldn't bring the grandchildren. But after she got saved, I'm going to tell you, we had a Sunday morning preacher. I thought the whole church was going to tear the building up. I mean, she come in and she had her children, her grandchildren. So what are you talking about? I'm talking about the Lord knows how to heal sinners. I'm talking about a hopeless life, a life that looked like there was no hope. And what they sung about the other night, just one touch of the Master's hand transformed her life. I tell you, she's in heaven this morning or this evening, all because of the gospel. Amen. That's what God can do for people. All we got to do is get them here. Just bring them. The gospel still works. That's what church is about, finding the biggest sinner in the community. Bringing them to the house of God. Then finally, notice this with me tonight. I want you to see that church is about exalting the Savior. Amen. Look at what the Bible said in verse 15. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, but notice this, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. You know what this youth group is doing here? They're praising God. You know what church is about? It's about exalting the Savior. Them young people, they didn't know a whole lot, but they saw what he did. They saw Jesus get the money changers, get organized religion out the door. He starts talking about the Bible. He starts talking about prayer. Somebody brings a blind man, a lame man. Jesus touches them, and he heals them. And those young people said, we never saw it on this fashion before. They saw the wonderful things. The only thing they needed to do was start praising, start magnifying, start glorifying God. You know, there's only 2 times you ought to praise God. That's when you feel like it and when you don't. Amen. And David said in Psalms 34, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. He said, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And if David was here tonight, here's what he'd say in the next verse to all of us. He'd say, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Hallelujah. The Bible said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. I still believe in old time shouting, don't you? I still believe in magnifying God, raising your hand, saying amen. You say, Brother Gravely, you think shouting's in order. Well, do you know the same word, that word right there in verse number 14, the word crying, you know what it means? It means to shout. And I read that one and I thought, look at what they're saying. They're saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Where did them young people learn to do that? I'll tell you where they learned to do it. Look at verse 9. And the multitudes that went before, that's the mothers and the fathers, and that followed, they cried saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. I'm going to tell you, them young people saw another generation on the outside of this temple praising. They may have not understood it at the moment, but when they got in the house of God and they saw the wonderful things that he did, they said, now we understand why they were worshiping him in the streets. And they begin to magnify God. That's what church is about. It's about exalting the Savior. I think when the man of God preaches, somebody ought to say amen. 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 I think we ought to raise our hand in church. You say, is that right to raise your hand in church? Psalms 134, verse 1 said, oh, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord, all ye people of the Lord. It's right to raise your hand in church. The Bible said two different times in the book, in the Old Testament, it said, and let all the people say amen. It's still right to say amen. It's still right to raise your hand in church. You say, why? Because that's what it's about. I've been in some churches, if you raised your hand, they thought you wanted to ask a question. Amen? But I don't want to go to church like that. Now, if that's what you want to do, that's your business. But I want to go to church where there's some hallelujahs, there's some amens, where somebody raises a hand. I like it when people get excited, don't you? And I know that you believe that tonight. Show you one final thought and we're done. Look at verse 17. When church becomes about anything other than the things we mentioned tonight, the end result is what we read in verse 17. And he left them. You know, there's a lot of places tonight. They got pretty singing. They got nice buildings. They got a large congregation. But the missing element in a lot of churches is the presence of God. I'm going to tell you tonight, I've been here these 2 days enough to know that God's here. But I'm going to tell you, if he ever walks out the door and doesn't come back, you're out of business. So, well, preacher, we don't ever want that to happen. You got to keep these things the main thing. Amen. In this wacky church world, when they want to paint the ceiling black and they want to take out the choir and they want to get rid of the pulpit. They want to dismiss Sunday school forever. No longer have Sunday night. I preached a while back at our church on why it's still right to have church at night. They want to get rid of Wednesday night, Sunday night. They can do all those things, but the missing element is he won't never come again when those things start happening. Tonight as we stand, I want to end with this thought tonight. You know, outside your home, God instituted the home before the church. But outside your home tonight, your local New Testament church is the most important thing you've got going for you. What I mean tonight is you take this church, Victory Baptist Church, out of your life, what would it be like? What will your children do? I'm telling you tonight, there's the home and there's this local assembly. If there's anything that people don't value much anymore, it's their place of worship. I'm not saying as a whole. And I know it's just Tuesday night crowd. I'm going to tell you this about your church and we'll give an invitation. Every day, you need to pray for your church. Pray for your pastor's wife. Pray for their family. Pray for the Christian school. Pray for the ministries. Pray for the Sunday school. Pray for everyone. You need to pray for your church. You need to protect your church. You don't need to let anybody talk bad about your church. Don't let anybody talk bad about your preacher. Amen. That ought to be the strongest amen in the church. Here should be the strongest amen. Don't let anybody talk bad about your preacher's wife. Amen. You women, don't you let another woman say anything bad about your preacher's wife. You protect your church. You pray for your church. And you pay for your church. You give, and you give, and we give, and we give. You know why? It's an investment. Whatever comes up, you give to it. You say, why is that? God will bless you for that. I'm telling you tonight, you're sowing and you're reaping. You're sowing and you're reaping. The question is, what are we sowing? What are we sowing?
Thank you for listening to the preaching podcast of Victory Baptist Church in Roanoke Rapids, North Carolina, led by Pastor Jeremy Coburnack. For more information about our ministry, please visit our website at vbcrr.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.